Does this microphone work?
Yes.
Yeah. Paul has been to Yucatan ever since he was a young man. He came to Yucatan, and he's familiar with the Yucatan, but we enjoyed so much him coming down and visiting this last time and preaching. That was such a blessing to hear Paul preach. And my son had to come down and translate, my son Cody. And we had such a good time. I'm just so grateful Paul was able to come down with Todd and Albert. And let me express my appreciation to you as a church and for your fellowship, your love, and your prayers. Every time I come here, I feel very welcome. And the way some of the folks responded to just the simple preaching that I do, they just commented on the messages and made me feel good, made me. And I know I stumbled and stammered around, but yet you were just concerned in the message. You were not concerned in the vessel that God would use. You know, I've eaten a lot of good food that served in a gourd. I have. I've eaten stuff that served in a gourd. It was good food. It's good to be back with you again, and we appreciate your support. I don't know if Betty was with me the last time I was here, but I'm glad she's with me this time. Now, let me say one thing about something that's happening in Mexico right now that I need you to pray about. Now, the churches have been nationalized. That means that the government have taken over the properties, and they just allow each one of the churches to use the property. But now the law is saying they got to be registered. All the pastors have to be registered. All the missionaries have to be registered, and that's going to involve, I don't know what all it's going to involve. It's getting very, it's a very difficult situation. As you might remember, over in Russia, there was the same thing happened. And the churches that did not register had to go underground. But actually, the ones that went underground and did not register, as I understand, they survived spiritually, whereas the others were just engulfed with religion. So we don't know what the future holds. But we know that God is in control of all those things. When I first heard about the registration and what they were demanding, it just made me numb. But then I realized God is in control. It's a dilemma for us, but it's not a dilemma for Him. And we just pray that the Lord will give the men wisdom to know what to do in this situation. They're going to have to register, and they want us to register in groups, and we're going to try to register as one every individual church, and they don't want us to do that, but we're going to try it anyway. And then I don't know how it's going to affect me exactly, but that's something I would like for you to pray about. Now, tonight I would like to speak to you on the subject, distinguishing characteristics of the gospel. Distinguishing characteristics of the gospel. The true gospel. Because there is another gospel. There's a gospel that's been perverted. It's not the true gospel. There's only one true gospel. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to make a kind of introduction. I want to get over to Romans where I have my text I want to use. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. There's three woes I want to point out here. The woe of responsibility. Not just to preach, but to preach the gospel. When I preach, I want to preach the gospel. I don't have to get preach. I don't want to preach just to preach. I want to preach the gospel. Someone said, I don't have to preach, but if I preach, I have to preach the gospel. I feel the same way. Now, Satan's devices would get us to do something good to keep us from doing something better. And the best thing is to preach the gospel. The Lord declared this in Mark 16. He said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's his command. So that was his command, to go and preach the gospel. But there's also a woe upon the hearers, those that hear the gospel. The scripture says, he that believeth not shall be damned. So a person is responsible to believe the gospel, regardless of whether he's one of God's elect. He's responsible to believe the truth concerning Christ. He's responsible to repent. So the hearers are responsible. When they hear the gospel message preached, testified by the most humble or insignificant servant of God, a man is responsible to believe the truth concerning Christ. But there's also woe upon those that preach another gospel. Paul said, let them be accursed, because they are accursed. In Galatians 1:9, he talks about another gospel. There is not another, he says, but there be some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. What is it to pervert the gospel of Christ? It's to take away something. It's to add something. Or it's to turn it around. That's perverting. And Paul said, they're accursed. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. He said, if an angel from heaven, or me, or anyone else, let him be accursed. Don't matter how popular he is, don't matter how powerful, English don't come out like Spanish, see my friend. Don't matter how powerful he is or how much charisma he has, if he doesn't preach the gospel, he's accursed of God. And let him be accursed, Paul said. Let him be, that's strong language. So tonight let us study the characteristics of the true gospel. We don't need to study the false. If we're so familiar with the true, the false will stand out like a sore thumb, and we'll recognize it. There's so many variations of the false, as many as there are people, because every man has a way that he thinks is right in his own eyes, but the way the scripture says therein is the way of death. Now, what is the true gospel? And what are the distinguishing marks or the characteristics of the true gospel? Well, before we get to our text, I'm just by way of introduction. I'd like to say this about the gospel. Say it is a characteristic of the true gospel. It's the gospel of the glory of God. The glory of God. The gospel glorifies God. The gospel sanctifies God before the eyes of the people. The gospel, the true gospel, makes man learn the fear of God, to worship God in truth and spirit. And he sanctified it before the eyes of the people through the true gospel. It's the gospel of the glory of God. That's the chief glory of God. It's revealed in the gospel. When the angels announced the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God, the angels shouted, glory to God in the highest. I would have liked to have heard that chorus. We're going to hear it one of these days. They're going to say glory to the Lamb, to him that was slain for our sins. But the gospel is, first of all, reveals the glory of God. And that's what the angels are singing about. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, the goodwill toward man. Salvation is a secondary thing to the glory of God. I'm so grateful for salvation, but that's secondary to the glory of God. The glory of God is essential. And if God's not glorified, it's not the gospel. And so, there's an example of this in Exodus 33:18. Moses prayed to the Lord and said, I beseech you that you show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So the true gospel has to do with the sovereign will of God to show mercy upon whom he will show mercy. I will show mercy. He's going to have mercy on somebody. And he's purposed it. And he says that's his glory. That's his chief glory. You know, I'm so grateful that he's chosen to show mercy upon sinners like you and I. God didn't have to do it. Nobody deserves it. He didn't show mercy to the angels that fell in sin. He showed his justice and his holiness and his wrath upon their sins. And he certainly didn't have to show mercy upon this Adam's race. He could have sent all the sons of Adam to hell and still been just as glorious. God doesn't have to reveal this glory. He's altogether glorious in himself. In the creation, for example, the heavens and the earth and the creation, they reveal God's glory, but they don't add one bit to God's glory. God was altogether glorious before he ever created. And God is altogether glorious whether he ever reveals his grace and mercy. But he says, I will have mercy. And it's a sovereign will. It's not a will of somebody that hopes to do something. He says, I will have mercy. The true gospel is the gospel of the glory of God. And we declare his glory among the nations by preaching this gospel. The gospel shines forth. And the glory of God shines forth in the true gospel. Paul used an example in the Old Testament, in Genesis, about the creation when God said, let there be light, and there was light. The earth was in darkness. And in chapter 1, verse 2, God said, let there be light. I don't know what happened between verse 1 and verse 2. Seemed like there's a big gap there. Nobody knows. But somehow the earth had been, it was in darkness. And I don't believe God's created that way. I think it became that way for some reason. I don't know. I won't go into that. But Paul is using that as an example of man's fall in sin, in darkness, and in sin. And through the gospel, God shines the light of his glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, into the heart and life of a sinner. He says, God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Tell you the angels the desire to look into this glory. Imagine the angels that always behold his glory, yet they desire to look into the gospel, the glory that's revealed in the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Are we tired of hearing the gospel? May the Lord help us see some of that glory. Some of that glory there. Oh, it's full of glory. Glory to God. He reveals his glory. He don't add one whit to his glory, but it reveals his glory. I like the example I heard one time of a black preacher that was preaching on the glory of God. And you know how they talk back, the congregation with the pastor. Well, he was preaching on the glory of God. He said, where was God? Where was the Lord before he created the stars and hung them in space? Tell me. And they shook their head. We don't know, Pastor. He said, where was the Lord before he hung the moon and the sun to rule the day and the night? Where was he before that? And they said, we don't know, Pastor. Tell us. And he kept on like that. Where was the Lord before this and before that? And they kept saying they didn't know. And then he shouted. He was in his glory. That's where he was. He was in his glory before all of that. And, but the chief purpose of the gospel is the glory of God, to manifest his glory, the glory of his grace. Ephesians 1:6. His election, his redemption in Christ, the adoption, all that is all to the praise of the glory of his grace in Ephesians 1:6. All to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that's not a selfish glory. It is an essential glory. I feel jealous for that glory. I'm not as jealous as I ought to be, but I do feel jealous for that glory. And I despise the gospel would take any kind of false gospel that would take away that glory. It's an accursed thing to take away from the glory of God. Galatians 6:14, Paul said, let us glory in the gospel. That God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't glory in anything I do, anything I've ever done, but I can glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus. I can glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can glory in him. The true gospel is the gospel of the glory of God. And it's also the gospel that reveals a great mystery. The true gospel reveals a great mystery that man cannot answer, angels cannot answer, the law cannot answer it. It's a great mystery. It's spoken of in Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this was a mystery that's now made manifest. How is God going to justify a sinner? How is God going to, a holy God going to justify a sinner? That's what Job's friends asked Job. And in Job 25, one of Job's friends said, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. And that's exactly what we are. But you know what? Worms are not sinners, but we're guilty worms, hell-deserving worms. Little worms are not guilty of sin, but sinners are worms that are guilty. God, there's enmity in these hearts of ours. They're like worms before God. And that would take away from his glory. That would exalt man and try to put him above on the throne. Man's will. But the question was asked, how can man be justified with God? Now that's a question that even the angels mystify the angels. A worm, a sinful, hell-deserving word, worm, be justified before God. God's holiness, we can't imagine his holiness and the light of his glory. the created lights, the sun, the moon, the stars, they don't even shine in the light of His holiness. It's like putting a candle in midday. A candle don't shine when the sun is in its brightness. And the glory of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God is, there's no comparison to that light of that glory. And how is a man going to stand justified before that holiness, before that light? That's a mystery, but it's revealed. It's revealed in the gospel. It's revealed in the gospel. And the true gospel reveals also the mystery of how can God be just and justify a sinner. In Exodus 34, 6 through 7, I'm going to read this. The Lord told Moses that He would show him His glory. And He said in verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." So he's not gonna overlook the sins of the guilty. He's going to have mercy, but He's not going to tarnish His holiness in any way. How can God be just and justify a sinner? The law cannot answer that. But Paul says in Romans 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, or through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." So God condemns sin in the flesh. He doesn't justify our sins. God doesn't justify our sins. God doesn't justify a sinner's sins. He justifies the believer. He justifies the sinner. But He doesn't justify his sin. He condemns our sins. He condemned them in His Son, who was made flesh, who was made our substitute. That's where He condemned sin in His full, in all His holy indignation against our sin, was condemned in the flesh of His Son, who was made flesh. So that's how God justifies sinners, by condemning their sins in their substitute. And that's amazing, amazing grace. Has amazement gone out of grace to us? It's awful if amazement has gone out of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. John Newton wrote that song. And Charles Wesley wrote this song, "And can it be that He would die for me? That He would give that sacred head for such a worm as I?" The amazement of this grace. It's a mystery that's revealed in the gospel. How God can justify a sinner and how He can be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Christ. The true gospel declares and reveals that great mystery. Now, I want you to notice in verse 1 of chapter Romans chapter 1, verse 1. I have the distinguishing characteristics of the true gospel. These distinguishing characteristics are its credentials. And I have four credentials here. In verse 1, it's the origin of the gospel. Says Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. That's the origin of it. Then, 2, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's the second credential of the gospel. It's according to the Scriptures. The third credential concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the third credential. And the fourth credential concerns the power of the gospel that's declared in his resurrection and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of wholeness by the resurrection of the dead. So that's four credentials of the true gospel. First of all, it's God's gospel. It didn't start with man. It started with God. It started in eternity. It started with his will. If you trace back the religions, or man-made religions, well, for example, Christian Science, if you trace it back to its originator, you'll get back to Mary Baker Eddy. And if you go out and trace Mormonism, Dan will tell you this, if you trace Dan Cox, he knows if you trace Mormonism back, you get back to Joseph Smith or either Brigham Young. But what about our faith, the faith that we confess? If we're the author of our faith, if we trace our faith back to our thoughts, what we think about God, it's the same thing. We make a God out of our own imaginations and our own thoughts. But the truth, the gospel of God, he's the author of it. It's his gospel. In Ephesians 1:9, declares, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So God purposed it in himself, his will, his purpose, the good pleasure of his will, which he purposed in himself. He didn't take counsel with angels. He can't take counsel with you or anybody. He purposed it in himself. Another scripture in Ephesians says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, in his will, can purpose something, and it will not fail. It's infallible. And I love the I wills of God. The gospel, the characteristic of a true gospel, this is God's gospel. It's the gospel of his sovereign will. I will have mercy. I will have mercy. In Isaiah 45:2, look upon me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. Isaiah 46:9-13. Isaiah is proclaiming the word of God, the word of Jehovah. For I am God and there's none else. There's none like me, declaring the end before the beginning and from ancient times the things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Whose counsel? God's counsel. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. I bring near my righteousness. That's Christ. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion, that's his church, and for Israel my glory. Every believer is a member of the Israel of God. The spiritual Israel of God is made of Jew and Gentile. We're one in Christ. And these I wills of God are infallible. It's not something that he hopes will work out. He's purposed it. He's going to bring it to pass. He said it'll not fail. So those are credentials of the true gospel. If you change that, you're corrupting the gospel and you're cursed of God. Anybody that would pervert this wonderful gospel of the glory of God, of his sovereign will and purpose to show mercy in Christ upon whom he will, it is corrupted and perverting the gospel of God's gospel is eternal. It started in eternity. He didn't try to come up with a plan after the fall of man. He didn't wait till after the fall of man to try to come up with a plan. Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, it was a Savior. And Christ was slain in the heart of the Father for his people before the foundation of the world. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing that God could give his Son, that we being sinners, he could die for us, and that he could give his Son. And you know, God the Father didn't give his Son in order to make him love us. Or Christ didn't die in order to make the Father love us. It's because of the love of God that Christ was given. It's because of his everlasting love. It's because of the everlasting covenant, his everlasting purpose in Christ Jesus. And the blood of Christ is the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting gospel. It's everlasting because it's eternal. God thought it. He bought it. He wrought it. He bestows it. The believer has it, and the devil can't get it. That's the gospel. God's gospel. The true gospel has the credentials of the testimony of Scriptures in verse 2, Romans 1, 2, which he had purposed afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. All this word is not... It has mistakes. Not the verbally inspired word of God. It doesn't have mistakes. And the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the living word. But this testimony, these scriptures are, we can give all confidence in these scriptures. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He was comparing that to the mountaintop experience of this when Christ was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. What an experience that was when he saw Christ transfigured before him and he spoke with Elias and Moses. But he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Scriptures. And the gospel of God is according to Scriptures. I don't want to preach my experience. I don't trust my experience. I'm thankful for experience. I've had all kind of experiences. God is nothing challenges my soul like the God, trying to follow the Lord and his will and seek his will and follow him. There's nothing. He's added so many blessings to my life and experiences and challenges that. But these experiences, I don't trust in those. I trust in the Word. The Scripture says, to the Word and to the testimony, Isaiah 8:20. To the Word and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If a man doesn't submit to the Scriptures, even though a man get up here and he's just got all kind of liberty, he starts talking about all kinds of experiences and he never gets into the Word. He's not submitting to the Word. I heard a man the other day, famous preacher on the TV. I might say infamous. But he's very well known all over nationwide. But he was talking about that he preached his experience. That's what he preached, experience. Well, I want to see if my experience coincides with the Word. That's the touchstone. To the Word and to the testimony. If they speak not according to the Word, it's because there's no light in them. Now, it binds us down sometimes to try to... be subject to the Word, you know. I have a good example. When I was a young boy, I used to go to the store. I had to walk back about a mile and a half, and I'd have two bags of groceries. I had to tow just a little lad, and those groceries got so heavy. By the time I got home, I was just arms about to break. Sometimes the sacks bursted before I got there. But I didn't have a lot of liberty to skip along and play along the way. I had to get those groceries home. And that a preacher subject to the Word of God, fear of God in his heart, he's got these grocers. He's got these big bag grocers. He can't go jumping around and with all this liberty, you know. I want to be subject to the Scriptures even though I'm bound. God's Word's not bound. Notice how the apostles preached the gospel. Peter, for example, he said, "This is that which was written." Talking about, this is that which was written in the Old Testament. He called up the Old Testament to testify. And Paul did the same thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also you are saved, for I delivered unto you the first of all that which I also received." Now, it wasn't his invention. He received it. It's eternal. It's God's gospel. It started in eternity. Christ is the author and the finisher of it. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We want to find out who Christ died for? According to the Scriptures. He died for his people. He died for the elect of God. He died for his sheep. He died for those that the Father had given him. That's Scripture. To pervert that or change that is to bring the curse of God upon a man. It's a false gospel to pervert any of these precious truths that the Scriptures teach concerning the gospel. It's according to Scriptures. We need to bow to that if we fear God. And if we preach His gospel, we'll submit to Scriptures. Even Christ Himself, the incarnate Word of God, the living Word of God, the incarnate Word of God, when He spoke to the Pharisees and the scribes, the Pharisees were interpreters of the law, and the scribes were the recorders of the law. But the Lord said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in they are they that give testimony of me." He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." So he calls up the Scriptures to give testimony of himself. "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." It's the gospel according to the Scriptures. The credentials of the true gospel is found also in verse 3. In verse 1, it's the gospel of God. In verse 2, it's the gospel according to Scriptures. In verse 3, it's the gospel concerning His Son. Now, that's the test of the true gospel. The gospel concerning His Son. Those are the descriptions and the credentials of the true gospel. Hebrews 1 and 12, the apostle says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Now, if we are the author of our faith, we'll never get to heaven. We'll die in our sins. Cain and Abel were two brothers. Cain had faith in God. Cain was the author of his own faith. Cain died in his sins. Abel had the faith of God's elect. Christ was the author of that faith. Christ was the object of Abel's faith. He offered that lamb. That sacrifice, that blood sacrifice. And it says, "Looking unto Jesus." That's the object of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And if our faith, if he's not the author of it, it's better that we get rid of it right away and start looking to Jesus. Looking to what the Scripture says concerning the Son. To him gave all the prophets witness, it says in Acts 4:43, that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. I don't want to be like Ahimaaz, Now, I know that's not right. Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz, I guess is his English. Ahimaaz. Well, Ahimaaz wanted to run with, and wanted to go to King David and with a message, but he didn't have a message. Now, David was waiting to hear about his son Absalom. Y'all remember this. David wanted to hear about his son Absalom. Joab, the general of King David's army, had a sad message to give David, but he got Cushai. He told Cushai to go and tell David what had happened. Absalom had been killed. And Cushai started out running with this heavy message. And this is what Ahimaaz said. Then said Ahimaaz, let me, I pray thee, run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings? He said, I want to run. He said, well, go ahead and run. Oh, me, I don't want to be like that. Preachers want to preach. We better get the message first before we go running off without a message. So here goes Ahimaaz. He runs off and he outruns Cushai, and he gets there first to David. David's waiting to hear about his son. And old Ahimaaz said, oh, the battle is tremendous. The dust is flying in the air. He said, there's a great tumult. And David's shaking his head, you know. And about that time, here came Cushai, and David told him, stand aside. He didn't have a message. Stand aside. That's what we ought to say to anybody don't have a message. Stand aside. You ain't got a message. Stand aside. Here came Cushai, and he told David the message he wanted to hear, even though it was a sad message. It was concerning his son. So I want to be like Cushai, to run with the message, even though I don't have a whole lot of liberty trying to all these texts and things. But the gospel is concerning his son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, where Christ was transfigured there before the apostles, in Mark 9:4, Peter, James, and John was up on the mountain of Transfiguration. And he said, as the Christ prayed, and as he prayed there, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And there appeared unto him Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Luke 9:30. Now here's what they were talking about. What was this mountaintop conference about? Something important, very important. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking about his death on Calvary, his decease. They were talking about him accomplishing something, that he would accomplish. He accomplished something on Calvary. He redeemed his people. He didn't attempt to. He did it. And he said, it's finished. Now, when that experience there on the Mount of Transfiguration was such a great thing, and Peter was just taken aback, he said, oh, this is wonderful. He wanted to build a tabernacle for Elias, the law represented the prophets, and Moses representing the law. He wanted to build a tabernacle for the law and one for the prophets, and then he wanted to build one for Christ. You can't put them on the same level. Christ is all. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're complete in him. Romans 4:10 says, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness for everyone that believeth. This, we follow him. If we have Christ, we have it all. He's our righteousness, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. But the gospel concerns his son, who he is, what he did, and where he is now. He's God, the Son. He's our substitute, our
He's our high priest. He's our kinsman redeemer. He's our sacrifice. And what he did, he paid a ransom that satisfied the holy demands of God and glorifies God and sanctifies God in his mercy toward undeserving, hell-deserving worms like you and I, and justifies them before his holy presence, condemning their sins, even with the blood of his own dear Son. The true gospel concerns what Christ accomplished. Hebrews 1:3, he says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He finished and he sat down. The old priests in the Old Testament, they didn't do that. Their jobs were never complete. But Christ sat down because it says, through one sacrifice, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. When he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, in Hebrews 10:9, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ's work is the finished work. And the gospel concerns what he's finished and what he's done in behalf of his people. Where he is now on the throne, reigning and ruling. The true gospel has the credentials of the power of his resurrection. Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What does that resurrection declare? It declares that every sin that was laid upon him was paid for. And he's justified in his resurrection also, declared to be the Son of God. And God raised him and glorified him. He set him on the throne above every name that is named. Do we believe in the power of the gospel? It's the glory of God. I believe in the power of the gospel. If the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't draw me in and save me, I haven't got any other message. I'm not gonna use cheap gimmicks to get people to church. If they're not interested in this glorious gospel, it's because they're blind. If they can't see the light of this glory, and they don't rejoice in this glory, the glory of his glory, they wouldn't be happy in heaven anyway, even if they could get there. And the person, some people say they believe the gospel, but then they revert to gimmicks, and cheap gimmicks, and degrading to God's character, and they can build up a big bunch of religious people, and all the world they have after it's all done is a goat barn, just a barn full of goats. And it's not worth it to me. I just don't. But I love people that are interested, that are sitting and listen to the gospel and will glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says the angels desire to look into it. They never tire of this glory that's revealed in the gospel. We've just seen a glimpse of it. One's understanding of the true gospel is revealed in answering this question. The question is this: who controls the applications of the grace of God? God or man? There's a lot of people almost preach the gospel with when they come down to the application, who controls it? God or man? Man just won't say that God controls it all. They won't give up some kind of control. And that's what all the contention is about. Man wants to control his salvation some way or another. Romans 9:6 says, and so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. I see men down in Mexico, or young men running with torches. On certain days, they run for 100 miles or so. There'll be about 10 of them on the back of a truck, and they'll change places every once in a while. And they run in rain, sun, cold, whatever it is. Not much cold down there, but they run even into the night to get to these places to fulfill a vow. That's willpower, ain't it? That's willpower and dedication to a false god. But the scripture says, it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Now, we as believers, we run, don't we? Sure we run. God works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. I'm running. I'm willing. But it's God that worked in us to will and to do his good pleasure. And that's not the cause. To pervert the gospel would be to say that my will is the cause, or your will is the cause. Because you're willing, because you're deserving Christ, because you want to serve Christ, to say that your will is the cause is to pervert. And only a person that doesn't know the gospel would even want to turn it around and pervert it anyway. Because it takes away from God's glory. It destroys. It's no gospel. A curse is upon anyone that would even think such a thing. That's what Peter once told Bar Jesus. He said, your thoughts are not right with God. He said, you're cursed of God because you just thought this thing that the grace of God might be bought, the gift of God might be bought. But this grace is not controlled by your will, by any man's will. It's not controlled by the pastors, by the deacons, by the church, or by the priest or the sacraments. It's completely in the control of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Scripture says in John 6:4, no man can come to me, the Lord says, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And then Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17:2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he may give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So he has that power, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So as many as received him, received Christ, to them that believe on his name, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So a man, in the true gospel, a man is shut up to sovereign grace. That's scary, but it's true. And that's the best place to be saved. Because Christ died for sinners. And we'll never be saved. No one will ever be saved until they're shut up to that place where they know they're a worm, hell deserving worm, and only by a miracle of the grace of God they're going to be saved. And he don't have to save you. But I tell you, he cried out for mercy like old blind Bartimaeus. God works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. His grace teaches our hearts to fear, and then his grace our fears relieve. But as long as we're presumptuous in our own thoughts and attitude about our wills being in control of this thing, we're so far from understanding the glorious gospel of his grace and mercy that's revealed in the gospel. The Lord has to reveal it. I just try to preach it. But I believe it. And I hope in his mercy, and I rejoice in his mercy, and I want the Lord to be sanctified before the eyes of the people, preaching this gospel. May the Lord bless you.